And so at Christmas time, we stop to look backward and we remember that Christ has come. But can I admonish us here this morning? Can I encourage us perhaps to develop a new pattern in our thinking at Christmas time? And that is to not simply look backward to Christ's coming, which we rejoice in, but to add to that remembrance a looking forward and remember that Christ is coming again. The first advent, or the first coming of Christ, should point us to the second advent, or the second coming of Christ. I think that too often we stop short of thinking of all of the implications of what Christmas, or the coming of Christ, actually mean for us. We rightly look backward and remember, but we fail too often to look forward. And so this morning, very simply, I'd like to just, for a few moments, point our attention forward to the glory of Christmas future when Christ comes again. And when I say the word Christmas there, I'm not necessarily thinking of Bethlehem. I'm not thinking of the birth in the manger. When I say the word Christmas, I'm thinking of the word Advent. I'm thinking of the word coming. That's what Christmas is. It's the coming of Jesus into our world in human flesh. So when I think of the glory of Christmas future, I'm thinking of the future Advent, the future coming of Christ, when Christ will come again. The past few weeks, we've been considering these thoughts of Christmas from those three perspectives. We thought a little bit of Christmas from the perspective of the past and the present, and now this morning, the future. As we thought of Christmas from the past perspective, we considered the anticipation of Christmas, that generations of people were awaiting God to fulfill His promises. God had said that He would send a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer who would come. And generations of people awaited God to fulfill His promises. And so we thought there of the promise of Christmas past. And we rejoiced that God had indeed fulfilled all His promises in the dawning of redemption. And then last Sunday, we gathered right there before Christmas to think of what is the meaning of Christmas? What happened? What did God really accomplish when Jesus came? And we thought together about the grace of Christmas present. That really what Christmas is about, it is the display of God's grace, His gift to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that God accomplished when Jesus came. And now this morning, we're thinking of the glory of Christmas future. If we can say that the anticipation of Christmas past is summed up in the word promise, and if we can say that the certainty of Christmas present is summed up in the word grace, then we can say that the anticipation of Christmas future is summed up in the word glory. This is what we should think of when we think of the coming of Christ again. We should think of it in terms of glory. And this is the way that the prophets spoke of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King. They spoke of His glory. This is the way Isaiah speaks of it here in this 40th chapter of Isaiah. Look at his description of the coming of the Lord in glory. We're going to read together from Isaiah chapter 40, the first five verses this morning. Follow along in your Bibles, please, while I read. Isaiah writes here in Isaiah 40, verse 1, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Can we pause here just to ask for God's help as we think together briefly this morning about these few verses? Father, we wish to truly this morning experience the excitement, the anticipation the delight, the desire for your glory to be revealed in your coming. How we long for the day when we will gather with you as your people forever, in a Christmas that will never end, as you will dwell forever with us. How we long to experience your glory, to see you, as John says there, face to face. And when we see you, we shall be like you, for we shall see you as you are. Lord, it takes faith to see you by reading your word this morning, to be reminded of the glory that awaits in your return. And so we pray this morning that very simply, as we humbly sit before your word, that your Spirit would take this word and remind us to look forward to the day of your return. And that as we look forward, that you would do something good in our hearts this morning, that we would be a people who, much like the people of the old covenant, who looked forward and awaited the coming of the Lord, that we would be people such as that, who look forward and await your return. Lord, grant this morning that we may sense your presence among us as we open your word and gather around it here. We pray your Spirit might do your work in each of our hearts in the way that you know is best. Most of all, Father, we pray that you would be honored in all that's done. This we ask in Jesus' name now. Amen. If you were to draw out the timeline of redemptive history, historians often draw out the timeline of human history, the best that they're able to do, but there's another story of history, and that is redemptive history. What is God doing in the story of redemption? That really is the broad theme of the Bible. Interestingly, the Bible, if you look at it as a whole, begins with everything perfect. God dwelling with his creation in a beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. All is well and all is right and all is good. And then those people sin. They disobey God's word. They go contrary to what God has said, and sin enters into the world and makes all that was good now bad. And now there's death, and now there's problem, and now there's pain, and now there's sorrow, and now there's curse. And yet God promised to send someone who would reverse that curse, and God sends the Lord Jesus Christ into our world, born in this world in human flesh, a little infant, a little baby, one who would come and make right all that Adam and Eve had gotten wrong, the second Adam, who would fix it all. And one who would bring us back into that eternal kingdom where God will again dwell with his people again forever. And all will be right and all will be good. And it will be good forever. This is the grand story of redemption. So in this plot line, in this story of redemption, if you were to say, where do we fit in this timeline of redemption? If you were to find the, you know, as you do in the shopping mall sometimes when you're lost and you go and you find the map and you look for the "you are here" button, the "you are here" would be between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That's where we are this morning. We find ourselves in a unique place in redemptive history where we can look both backward and we can look forward. We can look backward to see that Christ has come, and we look forward in anticipation, awaiting Christ's return still. And so we are to live in this time period in both appreciation and anticipation. Now really, it's not all that different from how we find ourselves living and thinking at this time of the year. Here we are now in the final days of 2024. Most of the year now is behind us. We can look backward in much appreciation of some of the things that we've experienced this year. But while we look backward over much of the year that has already gone and spent, we stand here also looking forward in anticipation of what's going to happen in the new year. And so there is, even in our own emotions this time of year, a mixture of both appreciation and anticipation. And as we stand between the two comings of Christ, we find that same mixture in our own emotions. We have both appreciation as we look backward to what Christ has accomplished in his coming, and we look forward in anticipation, remembering what God is going to do when he comes again. So let me make just two simple observations from what Isaiah writes here in the passage that we read this morning, and I intend to be brief in these. First of all, though, appreciate and anticipate God's comfort. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Appreciate and anticipate God's comfort. Isaiah here is a prophet to the nation of Judah. And Isaiah's message to his people that he writes here, beginning in verse number 1, you can see, is a message of comfort. This message of comfort is a message which comes to people who desperately need comfort. People who are in a position where they begin to think that perhaps there is no comfort for me, there is no hope for me. In fact, if you were to read through the book of Isaiah, as presumably many of you have, you find that that first portion of Isaiah, those first 39 chapters, is difficult reading because Isaiah as a prophet is pronouncing a message of judgment on the nations. Primarily, Isaiah has in view the nations around Israel in most of those chapters. But then when you get to chapter 39, what happens is Isaiah the prophet turns to his own nation, his own people in the nation of Judah, and he says to them that they are going to experience God's judgment as well. They're going to be taken away by the nation of Babylon, taken away into captivity. And Isaiah says that when Babylon comes in judgment upon them, that there will be nothing that will be left. I believe he says that in chapter 39, verse 6 there. And so here's the nation of Judah experiencing probably a lot of turmoil. They've just heard some bad news. Is there nothing good that God is going to do? Is God going to cast us aside? Is he going to abandon his purposes and his promises to us? And Isaiah turns in the 40th chapter here to these people who are in need of hope and in need of comfort. And he preaches to them here a message of comfort. There is hope for the hopeless in this message. It's a message, you can see there in verse number 2, a message of kind words. It says, speak kindly to Jerusalem. Literally there, this is, speak to the heart of these people who are anxious in their heart, wondering what's going to happen to them. Preach to them this message of comfort. Declare to them that, you can see there in verse number 2, declare to them that the judgment is over, that the warfare is ended, that the punishment has been meted out, that iniquity has been dealt with, that it has been removed, that the judgment of God will indeed come to an end. This is Isaiah's message to his people. And of course, when we read these Old Testament prophets, I think we need to recognize that there are various layers of the fulfillment of what they say. And so what Isaiah says here to the nation of Judah can be fulfilled in a very immediate way. They are to understand this, that when they are taken away into captivity under Babylon, that they will be brought back, that there will be an end to that judgment, that there is a message of comfort, that God will deal with their sin, and then he will bring them back into their land. There's an immediate fulfillment. But of course, we know as we continue to read through the Bible that the prophets speak of another fulfillment, a fulfillment that is a bit farther on. There's a greater fulfillment to Isaiah's message here, and that is God himself has provided comfort for people who are unworthy, people who are under judgment and the discipline of God's hand, people who feel as though they have no comfort. God has provided the gift of comfort to us, and of course that provision is in the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah will go on to say in verses 3 and 4 that God will provide the gift of himself. The Lord himself will be revealed. And so Isaiah is pointing here to God's provision of a Savior, one who will deal with our iniquity, one who will deliver us from judgment. This is the gospel message, the message which we preach today. There is a message of comfort for people who are burdened under the weight of their sin. God has provided an answer in Christ. And in Christmas, we look backward and we remember this message of comfort, that God has provided hope for hopeless sinners. There is even a fulfillment which is beyond the coming of Christ in his first coming, born in Bethlehem there. There is still an anticipation of a comfort that we await. Look around, friends. We live in a world that is filled with lots of difficulty. We live in a world where there's pain. We live in a world where there's problems and there are diseases and there's death. Creation itself is under the curse of sin. Our own bodies are under the curse of sin and will be as long as we dwell in these bodies. And how we desire a day when God will deliver us from all of this. We look backward and we remember what? We remember that Christ has come into this world to deliver us from the penalty of sin. That's what Jesus accomplished at the cross. The penalty of sin that was against us, our condemnation because of our sin, was taken by Christ himself on the cross in our place. The penalty of sin has been dealt with. And for all who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God is now at work in your life, helping deliver you from the power of sin in your life. He's sanctifying you so that you are no longer under sin's power or control. But we stand here awaiting still the day when God will deliver us from the presence of sin, when sin itself and the curse and all of the difficulty of sin will be forever banished from the kingdom of God. This is the day we're waiting for, when Christ will come again and he will establish his kingdom and he will cause his blessings to flow far as the curse is found, so that there will be no more curse and there will be only the blessing of God forever. Friends, when Christ comes again, he will come and bring eternal comfort for his people. Those who have been saved by the grace of God, those who have been brought into God's kingdom, who are a part of God's family because you have humbled yourself before God. You have admitted to God that I'm a sinner who cannot save myself, but God, I need you to save me, and I'm trusting in what Christ has done for me there on the cross. So I'm asking you today to make me a new creation in Christ, to give me new life and forgive my sin. For all of those people, there is comfort here, a comfort that is described so beautifully at the end of the story of redemption. This is what Revelation chapter 21, verses 3-5 says about that day when we will experience eternal comfort from God. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle,'" the word tabernacle really is the dwelling place, "the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them." I mean, that's Christmas, right? Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. And eternally there will be a day when the dwelling of God will be among us. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And then it says this, "And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." This, friends, this is the glory of Jesus' future coming. This is the comfort, the eternal comfort that we still await, we desire, we long for. This is the day we want to come. Friends, do you find your heart, do you find your mind lingering on the anticipation of this day in the midst of life's hurts? It's not to say that God doesn't comfort us now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Corinthians there and says, we experience tremendous hardship in our life, and God has comforted us in the midst of that hardship. Yes, we experience comfort from God, but we still experience hardship. Friend, you find yourself desiring the day when all of the difficulties of life will be gone, when he will make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, when all evil, all sorrow, all pain will be banished from the kingdom of God forever, and we as his people will experience eternal comfort. This is the glory of Christmas future. Secondly, this morning, appreciate and anticipate God's coming. Appreciate and anticipate God's comfort, and appreciate and anticipate God's coming. You see this described in verses 3-5 that we read there. When the Old Testament prophets speak of the coming of the Lord, as Isaiah does here, there are really multiple levels of fulfillment of these prophecies. From their vantage point, they can really only see one coming of the Lord. And so much of what they say is intertwined. And some of it speaks of Christ's first coming, and some of it speaks of Christ's second coming. There is a near fulfillment, and there is a far fulfillment to what they say. Kind of like some of us. We drive out here across these big, open Nevada valleys, and you look out there in the future, and you say, there's a mountain range up there, and I've got to get across the other side of that mountain range. And as you drive across that long valley, you find as you get closer, wait a second, that's not one mountain range, that's actually two mountain ranges. And when you come up and over the first one, you find there's a long valley in between the first and the second. From a distance, it looks like one range of mountains, but up closer, you can find it's actually two with a valley in between. And that's really the way that the prophets saw the coming of Christ. They spoke of what looked like to them one coming. And yet, as the redemptive story of history unfolded, what we find is that there are actually two comings of Christ with a long valley in between, a period of time. That's where we are, in this valley. And from our perspective now, we can look both backward and forward to see these two comings of Christ. And Isaiah here in his prophecy looks to the coming of Christ. He points to Israel's hope. This message of comfort is a message about the coming of the Lord. You see that in verse number 5. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. God himself is coming as the answer to your problems. And as Isaiah speaks of this message of the Messiah and his coming, he speaks of the fact that God will come to his people and his glory will be revealed. He says there in verse number 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. Now, there really are two fulfillments of this coming of Christ with the revelation of his glory. There is the first fulfillment. We look backward to Christ's coming in this world. And when Jesus is born into our world, surely we can recognize that God says here that in the coming of Christmas, he has displayed his glory. Verse 3 and verse 4. The prophet admonishes the people to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Prepare the way. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert the highway for our God. Let the valleys be lifted up. Let the mountains be made low. There's actually historical records of kings and queens coming to places, sending people ahead of them to prepare the way. Make the road smooth. The king is coming. This is Isaiah's message here. The king is coming. Prepare for him. And verse 3 and verse 4 have been fulfilled, have they not? They're fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. The gospel writers tell us of that. Our scripture reading this morning pointed to the fact that John the Baptist was himself the fulfillment of the preparation for the coming of the Messiah. He preached and prepared the people to listen to the Lord. And when Jesus was born into our world in human flesh, the glory of the Lord was revealed. You think of that little scene there on the birth of Jesus there. The angels sang there, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. God's glory was displayed in the coming of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of his, that is God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus radiates, he displays the glory of God. John chapter 1, verse 14, which we referenced last Sunday as well, says that the Word, speaking of Jesus, the eternal Word of God, became flesh, that's his incarnation, and dwelt among us. And John says, we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, born into this world, displayed the glory of God. His miracles that he did, he went about doing miracles, were miracles that displayed the power and the glory of God. His sinless life and ministry displayed the glory of God. His transfiguration, which just three people got to see, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on that occasion, but there on the mountain, the glory of God shone out through the humanity of Jesus. Jesus coming displayed the glory of God. But it was not the full display of the glory of God. Look at what Isaiah says there in verse 5. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. And so this is fulfilled initially in Christ's first coming, but not completely, right? Not all flesh saw the glory of God in the person of Jesus. For many people, Jesus seemed like just an ordinary guy, just a Galilean carpenter. If you passed him on the road, you wouldn't know anything was different about him. He was the glory of God draped in humanity. And In his humanity, there were many people who did not recognize or see his glory. All flesh did not see the glory of God in Jesus' first coming. But we stand here between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, and we await still the anticipation of the day that Isaiah spoke of here in verse 5. We await the anticipation when all people will truly see the power and the glory of Jesus when he comes. This will be a day that Jesus spoke of in his second coming. This is what Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. He said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will repay every man according to his deeds." Every eye will see Jesus when he comes. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." And so, yes, there was the display of the glory of God in the first coming of Jesus, but the full display of the glory of God that Isaiah speaks of here in verse number 5 is the display when he will come in the future still. He will display in that advent or that coming the kind of glory that all flesh will see. Friends, Christmas future will be marked by the display of the glory of God. So what is this glory of God? And why is it that people find themselves desiring to see God's glory? What is it that we so anticipate, we so desire in the return of Christ? One commentator, I think, helpfully defines the glory of God this way. He says, "The glory of God is the disclosure of his attributes." The glory of God is when we actually see God for who he is in all of his brilliant display and radiant display of his beauty and his person. Right now, we really don't see God for who he is, right? And there should be something inside of us that desires to know God in his fullness. This is what it is, and this was referenced in Sunday school this morning, but this is what it is when you get to know someone that you love. You may remember back, some of you might be a while to think back to the person that you've married, and you think back on the day when you first got to know them, and there was something that attracted you to them. And then the more you got to know them, the more you learned about them, and the more you learned about who they were, the more you came to love them more. And this is what it is when we think of God. To see the display of his glory is to really learn about who God is in his fullness. And as we learn about who he is in his fullness, we come to love him even more. And this is why Moses desired to see the glory of God. Remember that? Exodus chapter 33, this was Moses' prayer to God. He said, "I pray you, show me your glory." What did God say to Moses there? God said to Moses, "Moses, in your humanity there, you cannot see the full display of my glory and live, for no man can see my glory and live." But God did accommodate Moses' request, didn't he? Remember, God took Moses and he put him in the cleft of the rock there, and God allowed Moses to see just a glimpse of his glory, kind of like a movie preview, if you will, of God's glory, just a bit to satisfy Moses' desire. Moses longed to see the glory of God. And this is what we will see someday when Christ returns. We will see the full display of the glory of God. When God dwells with us, as we read there from Revelation chapter 21, when the dwelling place of God is among men, when we experience true Emmanuel in the new heaven and the new earth, God's glory will be displayed for all to see. This is what Revelation a bit farther in chapter 21 says. It's the description of where the people of God will dwell with God, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, where he will dwell with us. This is what it says, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." Friend, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you will dwell with him, and for all eternity you will see the display of his glory. Habakkuk describes this in chapter 2, verse 14, saying that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a day that will be. A day when everyone will see the full display of the glory of God. The day after Christmas, one of our children commented maybe something that some of your children said or something that you found yourself saying in the past. He said, "Well, just 364 more days till Christmas." And that's the thing about Christmas, isn't it? It's full of all of this excitement, this buildup, this anticipation, this longing. I can't wait for it to come. I mean, when you're 5 years old, 25 days of December is like an eternity, right? You know, Rick commented about how quickly life goes now. It's not like that for us now. What do they say? Life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer to the end you get, the faster it goes. You know, that's life now. But for a child, you anticipate, you long, you wait for it, and then it comes, and it's good. Oh, it's good. But it's quick. It's just a day, and then it's gone. And something inside of us, I think something in all of us wishes that somehow, we wish that it could be Christmas forever. We wish that there would be a day that we could forever enjoy all the blessings of Christmas. They will never come to an end. A day when we will enjoy all the things that God has made us to enjoy. Friends, that day, that never-ending Christmas day where you will enjoy everything that God has made you to enjoy, is this day. It is the day when God's glory will be displayed in all its beauty, and you will never grow tired of seeing it or enjoying it for all eternity. This is why when Paul writes to Titus, he can say in Titus chapter 2 that the mark of the believer is someone who is looking for that blessed hope of the glorious return. This is who we are to be as believers. Yes, we look back and we often remember, we think of the cross, the pinnacle of redemptive history where God accomplished all that we enjoy in Christ. But friends, we are to also be people who look forward to this day when Christ will come again. This is the day Isaac Watts described in his hymn, Joy to the World, when he wrote, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." On that day, when Christ returns, on that second advent, on that Christmas future, when God comes to make everything right, when God comes to dwell with his people forever, he will rule the world in truth and grace, and he will make all everybody know the glory of his righteousness, and forever we will marvel at the wonder of his love. All flesh will see it together. Friends, these descriptions of Christmas future, of the day when Christ will come again and we will dwell with him and experience all the joy and the blessing he has for us, are descriptions that are absolutely true and absolutely real. But may I say in closing this morning that they are for only for those who belong to Christ. If you are a believer here today, if you have repented of your sin, if you have bowed the knee to Jesus as your King, if you have been born again by God's mercy, if you have trusted only in Jesus as your Savior, you've been adopted, as we heard so beautifully in the play last Sunday night, into the family of God, this day is a day that you will enjoy and experience. But friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, may I remind you that you have been made by God. He is your Creator. You are separated from God because of your sin. But God has provided a way to reconcile you to himself through the person of Jesus Christ. He has paid the price for all your sin. Christ died in your place for you so that you might be forgiven. And he says that if you'll repent of your sin and believe in him, you may find forgiveness. You will come to belong to him. And you will enjoy this day of Christmas future. So why not come to Christ as your Savior today? The Christmas carol, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen," is filled with a lot of truth. And it says there, one line in it, "Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray." That's why Christ has come. And so we stop this time of year to remember the promise of Christmas past. the grace of Christmas present and the glory of Christmas future. Let's bow together in prayer as we close. Father, we await the day when you will rule the world in absolute truth, and everyone will know truth and grace, and you will make the nations prove the glory of your righteousness and the wonder of your love. We pray the prayer that is so often found throughout the New Testament this morning with childlike hearts of excitement and anticipation, looking for that day of your glorious return, your blessed appearing. We pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Stir our hearts, we pray, to look both backward and forward as we reflect on all that Christmas means. This we ask in Jesus' name.